Good morning. It is great to see you. I'm thankful that we get to be together, and I want to say to you, thank you for being here, and looking forward to spending a few moments in the book of Colossians. What we want to do for the next few weeks is consider this book. We're going to look at it not necessarily line by line or chapter by chapter, but really examining a number of the significant major concepts, some of the major ideas that are found here. Now, before we get into that, let me say just a couple of things. Number one, joining with what Steve has already said and welcoming you, but also saying Happy Father's Day to those of you that applies to. We're thankful for, and we celebrate, and we hold up, and we support godly fathers. We're thankful for you. We need you, and we appreciate you seeking to lead your families in a way that brings glory to God. So we are indeed so very thankful for godly fathers. And on a day like this, a day that is beautiful, and a day that we get to be together, and we have this opportunity to worship together, what a perfect opportunity to be thankful and express our love to our Heavenly Father. Something we seek to do, not just on the first day of the week, but every single day, you and I should be those that exemplify and express our thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. So as we look at the book of Colossians, I hope that you have that open already there in Colossians chapter 1. And as we begin this study, what we're going to do every single time that we open this book is we're going to think about something that is extremely significant. Now, I recognize that's maybe something you think, well, every time I open the Bible, you know, I'm reading something significant. And that's true. Of course that's true. But what we're going to do is we're going to seek to find in these pages a message from God that sort of just reverberates. Here is something that stands. Here is something that you absolutely must know. Here is something significant that you'd better embrace and live and share. We're going to focus on what we might call big picture items. We might call it major ideas. That's why we're calling it significant. It's significant concepts. The text today, I appreciate so much Brother Jimmy reading those few lines for us there. But that's really just a portion of what we want to look at. Colossians 1, 1 through 12 is really the passage, the whole text of what we're looking at today. And so I want to go back and I want to reread the lines before and after, because I want you to hear all these things. Several of these sentences are long, but the image that is painted by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul is just majestic. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and it's increasing, as it also does among you since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day that we heard, we haven't ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What we want to focus on this morning comes from this passage and how again and again and again he talked about, you heard the word. You now know the message. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the truth. In other words, what I think is significant from this passage is the word of God. And so what we're going to study this morning is we're going to look at the significance of the Word of God as it's revealed here in just this one passage. What is the significance of the Word of God when it comes to various things? Well, it's got to start with this. What's the significance of the Word of God when it comes to our faith? He says in verse 4, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." So here's where I want to begin. Here's a serious question. Now, maybe it sounds like a really basic question, a really routine question, but it's a profound question. How do we learn about Jesus? How do you learn about Jesus? How do you come to know Jesus? How do you come to love Jesus? How do you come to follow Jesus? Well, I hope that you're thinking already, well, the answer is, I could say, well, my mom and dad. Or I could say, well, my Bible class teacher. I hope your answer is the Word of God. The way we come to know Jesus, the way we come to just fall in love, the way we come to submit to, the way we come to, through the Word of God. Look with me in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Another well-known passage, but one that's just so crystal clear. It's well-known because God made it easy for us to understand. And it's well-known because it's significant. It makes a difference in whether or not you know Jesus and follow Him. Romans 10, beginning at verse 13. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, that's significant. So I want to know what to do. I want to know how to call on His name. "How will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news,' but they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us?' And then there's this. So faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God." So there it is. How do I come to learn about Jesus? My faith comes by hearing the Word of God. My faith comes by hearing about Jesus through the divine message of Scripture. There must first be a word from God. God must have spoken. God must have revealed Himself. God must have shared Himself with all of us. If I'm going to have faith in Jesus, God must have spoken. And right here it is. We have it within our hands. Maybe it's in a paper version or an electronic version, whatever it might be. You have the Word of God at your fingertips. You have the Word of God at your disposal. And so there must be a word from God, and then that word is to be believed. That word is to be lived. So when it comes to our faith, how do we know anything? How do we know? How do we learn how to be forgiven? How do we learn how to deal with our sin? How do we learn how to worship in a way that's acceptable and pleasing to God? How do we learn about what marriage is supposed to be? How do we learn how to treat each other? How to make difficult decisions about ugly things? How do we learn about that? How do we learn about who we are as human beings? How are we to think about issues of gender and sexuality? How are we to think through and learn about all these things? The answer to each of those questions and hundreds more is the Word of God. How do we learn of these things? How do we know of these things? How do we reason through, think through these things? The answer is the Word of God. Let me tell you, the answer does not come from deep within us. It's not about identifying some feeling that you have and then expressing it. That is the order of the day. That is the way in which we think today. I shouldn't say we. It's the way the world thinks today. But here's what you have to know. And here's what I'm laboring to express right here, right now. It's what's so significant about the Word of God is that it shares for us, it gives to us the divine rule of faith. There's an objective standard that it stands outside of us. To decide what is right or wrong, to determine what I am to do with my life, does not come from within me. There's a standard outside of me, above me, beyond me, that I must adhere to. There's a standard to which I must conform. I don't look within and just say, well, what will make me happy? I don't look within and just say, how can I best express myself and who I think I am? No, I turn to the Lord and I ask, Lord, how should I live? When I look within, it should be a search to see if my heart and my life are in harmony with the will of God. So when I look within, I'm looking to see, I'm searching my heart to say, does my heart, does my love, does my will match what the Lord wants from me? And if it doesn't, then I need to change. I need to conform. And so we are to thank God that He has given us His Word. We're to thank God that He has given us Scripture. He's given us the Bible. It is the Word of God. He says in verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love you have for all the saints. He says in verse 6, He says, it's come to you indeed, the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. You heard about God in the truth. This is not just a good collection of stories or a good collection of moral ideals. This is the Word of God. I go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And what I want to stress is what Paul stressed, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but what it really is. It really is the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. I think that's a key idea. The Bible is the Word of God. That might seem old hat, that might seem second nature, it might seem worn out because you've heard it so often, but that phrase, the Bible is the Word of God, stands out. It's not merely a great book, it's the book. It's the truth. It's the truth about Jesus the Christ. Go back again to verses 5 and 6. There's hope laid up in you of heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of truth. You heard this in the word of truth, the gospel. And then he said, it's the grace of God in truth. There's no your truth or my truth, there's just the truth. It's an objective standard that's true for all. The book that you hold in your hands is the truth. The gospel is the truth. So the significance of the word of God when it comes to something like faith. How do I know what to believe? How do I know what to follow? How do I know what to be? It's revealed for us here in the pages of God's Word. Our rule of faith and practice, our rule of who we seek to be. The significance of the Word of God is here, and that if you and I want to be men and women of faith, we turn to Scripture. But then there's this. It's also the fact that the Word of God is significant in that it allows us to live lives of joy and happiness. Because as we go through that first concept, that first point about the Bible being the rule of faith, and that the Bible as the Word of God is significant for showing us how to be, how to live, how to think, that's heavy. Those are deep philosophical concepts, right? And maybe I don't want to just think about heavy things all the time. Maybe I want something different. It starts there, but notice this. There's good news. Living according to the truth, living according to the truth of God's Word brings freedom. It's life-changing and it's wonderful. And so often that's just what the masses, that's what we're all looking for. And look at what he says here. He says, knowing the truth of God's Word leads to a life of thanksgiving. There in verse 3, we always thank God. Notice the way that Paul's expressing himself here. I'm the kind of person who lives with continual thanksgiving. I'm the kind of person who looks for ways to be glad. I'm the kind of person who looks for ways to be thankful, he says. I'm not looking for ways to nitpick. I'm not looking for ways to tear down. I'm not looking for ways to injure. We always thank God when we pray for you. And then verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Knowing the truth of God's Word leads to a life of thanksgiving. Instead of just selfishly living a me-first life that just sees everyone and everything around you as just tools to make me happy, life lived according to the gospel of Jesus causes us to be thankful for what we have, but it also causes us to be thankful for what others have. Especially it causes us to be thankful when we see others come to know and love and follow Jesus. That's what he's emphasizing. I give thanks when I hear about your faith. I give thanks when I consider the way that you're sharing the truth and living the truth. I give thanks when I think about the church there in Colossae getting stronger. And I give thanks that when I hear about you being people that give thanks. And then he goes into that same concept with this idea of the Word of God giving us a feeling and an idea of thanksgiving. But it's the Word of God here in this same concept that gives us hope and joy. Look at verse 5. Because of the hope that's laid up for you. Because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. The Word of God gives us hope because it tells us how to be saved. The Word of God gives us hope because it tells us about heaven. It tells us about the destiny of the saved. The Word of God gives us hope because it tells us about Jesus, all that He has done, all that He is doing, and what He will do. When I come to know and appreciate and love the Word of God, it gives me hope. As I think about the way it can deal with and eradicate my feelings of inadequacy, of guilt and shame. And the way the Bible gives me hope because it tells me about what Jesus has done and that He's, as He says in John 14, I'm preparing a place for you and I'm coming back for you and we'll always be together. That gives me hope. Jesus has promised me. That's our destiny. The significance of the Word of God is that it gives us hope and we're to be thankful for that. But it also brings us joy. Look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Because of the hope that I have, because of Jesus the Christ and the work that He has done and is doing, He says you can have this endurance and this patience. Endurance and patience, those are words that indicate you're going through something that's unpleasant, right? But because of Jesus, I can even face difficulties with joy. Because of what He's done and is doing, I can face whatever it is with joy. And so the significance of the Word of God is that it tells us how to face uncertain times. And the significance of the Word of God is that it promises something greater awaits. We're shown here that endurance pays off. Heaven will be worth it. And that's significant. The Word of God is so great that it allows us to live lives of thanksgiving regardless of circumstances. Then there's this, number three. That word love. We dealt with that at length a week ago. Disciples of Jesus are to be known for their love. John 13, 35. That is not negotiable. If we're going to be identified as disciples of Jesus, we're going to be identified as people who love each other and love others. But think with me one more time about 1 Corinthians 13, 6. Recall that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but love rejoices with the truth. Genuine love does not celebrate sin. Genuine love does not celebrate immorality. Genuine love celebrates and holds up that which is righteous and good. And that's just exactly what Paul is doing here in Colossians 1. He's rejoicing with the truth. He's celebrating and he's commending the godly love that they're showing. Notice what he says there. Verse 4. We heard of your faith in Christ and we heard of the love that you have for the saints. I celebrate the love you are showing for the saints, he says. I'm holding you up as an example for others to look at the way you love each other. Then there's verse 8. Epaphras has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So here's the ways we would segment this. We know that when Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what's the greatest command? He responds in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. He responds these two ways. The greatest command, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two, second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He says in verse 8, that's what you're doing. You're showing me love. You're showing that you love me. So you're loving your neighbor as yourself. You're loving me as you love yourself. And so he says, I commend you. I celebrate with you that you're upholding the second greatest commandment. You're showing me love. Thank you for that. That's what we all should be. And there's also the idea of loving the church. They're showing in verse 4, they love the church. I'm so thankful for the way I hear about the love you have for the saints, the love you have for brothers and sisters in Christ, the way that you recognize there's something special about being on a journey together to heaven. There's something special about having bought by the blood of Christ together. And he says, so you show others love, you show your fellow saints love, and I'm so thankful for that. Other members of the church should be the same way, he says. The significance of the Word of God is that it shows us how to celebrate love in a way that glorifies God, not in a way that celebrates that which is wrong. Next, the significance of the Word of God has to do with growth. A major part of the reason that Paul is so proud and so thankful for the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae is because they are growing in their faith. They're growing, what we might say, in action, and they're growing in knowledge. In any kind of way, any kind of category that you could present, he says, I see that you're growing, and I'm so thankful for that. And so because I know that love celebrates that which is righteous, I want to celebrate the fact that you're growing. Verse 6. In verse 6, he says, it's come to you, that is, the truth has come to you, as indeed the whole world, and it's bearing fruit, and it's increasing. The message is growing, it's increasing, just like fruit growing on the vine, it's growing. Then there's verse 10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So let's think about it in these two categories. Think about growing in action. He says you're bearing fruit and you're increasing. The Word of God has come in. It's infused life into you, and the Word of God is being shared. The Word of God is proliferating, and so you're growing. You're increasing. You are doing more and more and more. And he says, and we celebrate that. So let's think personally for a moment. If the apostle writes to the church at Colossae and says, I'm so thankful for the way you're growing. The Lord celebrates the way you're growing. If he were to turn that spotlight upon us and say, okay, I'm ready to commend you. Are you growing? The question becomes, is that something that I can honestly say would be who I am and what I would be commended for? You might say, well, what is it I need to be doing? What are some specific things? Give me something practical. Give me something I can hold on to. Okay, well, what about this? What about just praying more? Am I devoting time outside of this place? Am I leaving here and thinking about situations and circumstances and time where I need to pause everything else and give thanks? Am I thinking about times where I need to pause everything else and plead for help? Am I really and truly being the kind of person who takes the time, makes the time, enjoys the time to pray and then to pray and then to pray and then to pray and not have to be told, all right, now bow your heads. We're all going to pray together. That's such a beautiful thing and I love that. But is that the only time you ever pray? Is that the only time you feel compelled? Is that the only time that you feel like this is a moment that is holy? Is that the only time you ever think this is a time to enter into communion with the Lord? Praying more, giving more, building bridges, being peacemakers, being more and more willing to talk about spiritual things, sharing the gospel, you know, telling people about Jesus, standing up for the truth, refusing to be carried away and carried along by the current and wicked ideas that are prevalent. Am I growing in my action as a disciple? The Christians in Colossae were commended for that. Will we? But there's also this, because I want you to note the way these two things go together. If you're going to be commended for your action, if you're going to be commended for the way that you have changed and grown and the way that you're displaying certain fruit of the Spirit, first of all, you've got to have knowledge. And the knowledge has to grow. If the knowledge doesn't grow, the actions aren't going to grow. He says that specifically here in verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 10b, I guess. The last part of 10, he says, you're bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, so if I'm increasing in the knowledge of God, then what? Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. From the day we heard, this is verse 9, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Being filled with knowledge, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So we do these things with confidence. We do these things with effectiveness because we've first grown in knowledge. That means we take advantage of all the available resources. Times to worship together, times to have classes together, time to just be alone with the Word, tapping in to people, friends, elders, preachers, whatever it might be. The key is growth. It's demanded, it's expected, and it is possible. The question is it being done? He says, I pray for you. I pray for you to be filled with knowledge. I pray for you to be filled with understanding so that you can live a life pleasing to the Lord. Knowledge is needed in order to live pleasing to God. Knowledge is needed in order to grow. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus said. You go back to John 8, 31 and 32. And Jesus said, if you abide in my word, if you know the significance of my word and you devote yourself to it, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And here's what will happen if you know my word. If you abide in my word, if you live in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Knowledge leads to action. Knowledge leads to growth. So the significance of the Word of God is that it's the very ideas, information, plans, the promises. It's all the things that we have to know in order to grow and flourish. One more time. He said, from the day we heard, this is verse 9, from the day we heard, we haven't ceased to pray for you. Here's what we pray about. Asking that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Asking that you'll be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because if you'll be filled with God's knowledge and wisdom, then you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And that brings us to the last thing. The Word of God is significant because of the way it inspires sharing. Again, go back to verses 6 through 8. In verse 6, he says that the Word of God has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, and so it does among you since the day you heard it, the day you heard the Word of God. And then you understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras is on a mission to share the gospel. He's on a mission to strengthen the brothers and sisters in Christ. Go over to chapter 4, verse 12, real quick. 4:12. He gives us further insight into who this fellow is. 4:12 says, Epaphras, who's one of you, he's from Colossae. He's your neighbor. You know him. Epaphras, who's one of you, is a servant of Christ Jesus. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Struggling on your behalf in his prayers. So that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness. I say this about Epaphras, that he has worked hard for you and also for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now look at that. The Word of God is so significant. It's so special that it's just got to be shared. Epaphras couldn't help himself. He's got to come share it. But the Word of God is also so significant, it's worth struggling for. It's worth fighting with, wrestling with, thinking through. It's also worth working hard for. That's what he says. He has been struggling in prayer. He's been working so hard for you because the message of Christ is worth it. It's that significant. It's that important. It must be shared. The plan of God is that the church will grow because Christians tell the world about Jesus. The plan of God is that the church will grow because Christians tell others how to be brought into the kingdom of Jesus. And it's too good to keep to yourself. When you tell people about what you truly love, what do you tell them? Here he says, when you tell them about love, would you tell them about me? When you tell them about hope, will you tell them about me? When you tell them about the glory of heaven, will you tell them about me? He says, if you want to tell people how to get rid of guilt, you want to tell people how to get rid of shame, isn't that something that you want to share? Isn't that something that seems too good to bottle up and to keep? Why would you be silent about that? He says that this message is so good and so powerful and so wonderful, you must share it. It's worth fighting for. It's worth struggling for. Share this message. This is what he says, and this is the message to take away for today. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The word of God is so significant that if you've heard it and you've understood it, you must respond to it. It's similar to this. In Acts chapter 2, we've got a whole crowd of people who listen to the message of God shared. They listen about Jesus being put on a cross. They listen about this Jesus who overcomes death. They listen about this Jesus who is the Lord and Savior. He is the Christ. He's the Savior. And they say, what do? We understand this message to be true. We understand this message to be real. What do? How do we respond properly? They were told to repent and be baptized. They'd be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, the message works like this. The Word of God is so significant that if you've heard it and understood it, you must respond to it. So what about you? Have you heard and understood? If you have, how will you respond? We encourage you to respond in the appropriate way. In whatever way is significant to you and special to you, unique to you, the way you must respond to the Lord of all the earth, while together we stand and sing.